Ephesians chapter 1. We have been studying about how to walk in the riches of God's grace. That's the whole theme of the book of Ephesians. And by the end of verse 14 in chapter 1, Paul has laid out 9 awesome blessings that we have in Christ. And he does this because we Christians, we need to recognize that these blessings are for us. We need to understand them because only then can we walk in the riches of his grace. You can't walk in his riches, the riches of his grace, if you don't know what the riches of his grace are. And so, you know, Paul's been explaining this to us. And now, because the Lord longs for us to walk in the riches of his grace, he moves by the Spirit, he moves Paul to share his prayer life with the Ephesians. When we start verse 15, we come to one of 2 prayers in the book of Ephesians. 2 beautiful glimpses into the heart of a pastor who wants those he serves to experience all that God has for them. And so we're going to begin by tackling the first part of the first prayer this morning and probably not get very far, but we'll do our best. So chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul, when he is writing to them, he says here, wherefore? So in other words, whenever you see a therefore or wherefore, you want to find out what came before it because he's saying what he's about to say now in light of what he's already said. So he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith. So Paul is saying, you know, listen, because of all God's done for us, because of all the riches of his grace he's given to us, because of how awesome he is, because of how wonderful he is, because of how wonderful his grace is, he says, I also do this. Now, to know what he does, you have to get down to verse 16 because Paul is the master of the run-on sentence, so he doesn't get to the verb until he gets to verse 16. Wherefore, I also do not cease to give thanks and for you and making mention of you in my prayers. That's his main point. But he explains, why he doesn't cease to do this, why he doesn't cause himself to stop doing something he's already doing. He pauses to give some context as to why he's continuing to do these 2 things. You see, during Paul's first time of imprisonment at Rome, he was under house arrest. He could receive visitors. He wasn't at the bottom of a dungeon like his second imprisonment. And so because of that, he could still visit with people. He could still preach. There was a lot of things he could still do. And so many of Paul's letters, his prison letters, are responses to reports he's receiving while he's under house arrest. For example, most of the New Testament letters, Paul would have a visitor from another church and he'd be like, how are things going in Corinth or here or wherever? And of course, we know how that went in Corinth, bad, not good. And so he has to write these letters of correction. So many of Paul's letters are responses to these reports he receives. And so finally in verse 15, Paul gets to why he's writing the Ephesians. He'd gotten an update on them and it was mostly good. It was good. He says, I heard, or I received news, is what that means, about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints. First off, he mentions that he heard about their faith. The word here, faith, does not refer to the saving faith that they got saved. Paul had been there for when most of these people got saved. He was their pastor for 2.5 years. What Paul is referring to here is their day-to-day faith in Christ. The word here, your faith, it's an untranslated word that means the according to you kind of faith, Their everyday-to-day faith, their everyday trust in Christ. It's our practical faith that he's describing here that spurs us to do what God says. And the news that Paul had received was that day by day, daily, they were trusting Jesus, that they were applying the things that they learned in the Word of God and they were living them out. What a great testimony to have. Like, I would hope that if, you know, if someone were to, you know, if someone were to receive a report on Pastor Will, you know, and it would be, well, listen, you know, he's got some issues, but, you know, he's trusting Jesus day by day, and what he reads in the Word, he's seeking to live out. What a great testimony, right? Which brings us to the question, is that your testimony? If someone were to write a letter about you, would that be your testimony? That you're daily in the Word, learning about Jesus, learning what he wants for you, and daily you're seeking to live it out. Day by day faith. That was the only thing Paul heard about them in the report he received. He also heard about their love unto all the saints. This is that word agape, that unconditional devotion, the God kind of love. You know, I love here that it says it's love unto all the saints, not just some of the saints. I remember when I was a young man and God was calling me to the ministry, and I fully believe God was calling me to be a missionary because I couldn't stand American Christians. Honest truth. I didn't. I got really frustrated with them. And I'd been on the mission field as a young person, you know, on a couple times, I fell in love with other places because you told them what the Bible said and they just accepted it, you know, and here it was like you had to argue with everybody. And Christians didn't seem to want to do what God had to say. And so as a result, you know, I didn't want to do that. And I remember, you know, I actually said this to somebody once. I said, you know, pastors use this sometimes as a funny phrase. Yeah, I'm the one probably they heard it from. It's that, yeah, I love Jesus. It's just Christians I don't like. And I remember the Lord had to convict me of that attitude, that mindset. And he's like, well, these are all my kids. I love all my kids. Why don't you? Why don't you? And that was the thing that God began to have to work in my heart. I think it's funny that I'm an American pastor because, you know, that was not the thing I wanted to do. But God gave me a deep love for his people here, for the struggles that American Christians have, for the difficulties we face, and for the issues we go through in our faith. And I love it. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else now. But that's the heart that the Ephesian Christians had. It was not just for the believers they gravitated toward, not the believers that they had some things in common with, and not just the believers that they liked being around. In fact, it was not even just the believers who were in Ephesus. They had a care and a commitment to their brothers and sisters of all personalities, of all backgrounds, in both Ephesus and in other cities and in other congregations. And that's how God loves us, right? Because we're all his kids. And so we need to have that same love for all of our family, even the parts of our family we don't get along easily with. If the only people we care about or treat with kindness are the people that are easy to get along with, we are no different than the world. We're no different than the world. Those are the words of Jesus, not my words. He said, if you only love those who love you, then you're no better than the publicans, and the tax collectors, which were the lowest, you know, rung of morality in that day. That was the lowest rung of morality type of title you could have in that day. He says, you're no better. If the only people we care about or treat with kindness are those who call Calvary Chapel Orlando home, we are no different than any other club. Now, that being said, I can't tell you how much it warms my heart when I hear visitors talk about how loving our congregation is. Because I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. I have so many people that come to me every week and say, I just feel so loved here. I've been so loved. So many people came and said hi. You know, so many people reached out to me. You know, someone prayed for me today. I'm so blessed. You know, I'm so blessed because, yes, I have people who come, you know, through and say hi to me after the service, but the majority of you hang out with each other, you know? There are some evenings sometimes where I just stand there, and it's one of my happiest days of, you know, of the week when that happens, because it means everything's going on out here. We're being the body of Christ. I know we aren't perfect. I know we may even hurt one another at times. But I can tell you from someone who hears a lot of the negatives and the positives that overwhelmingly our church's testimony is one of love. I had a I just had to sit down real quick with one of our leaders this week, and they had no clue what I was teaching on. And they said, hey, I just want to share something encouraging with you. And they were sharing from a few of the individuals they had spoken with about how they had said to them, we sense so much of God's love that we're here. We're so glad for the church that we're a part of and how we're loved and how people have, you know, connected with us and reached out to us. That is our church's testimony. It is one of love. We are committed to each other. We do love people from all sorts of different backgrounds. And so my exhortation and challenge to you this morning is, let's keep it that way. Let's keep it that way. Because here's the reality. Where did Ephesus end up in just a few decades? In Revelation, he says, oh, you got all the mechanics of church. It's going great. And you got teaching, man, the teaching's solid. Everything's going the way it's supposed to go there. But you have left your first what? Love. This is not a loving church anymore. And he says, if I don't go to non-loving churches. And so he says, if you're not going to repent, I'm going to remove my candlestick. And so the challenge for us is, let's keep it that way. Let's not let happen to us what happened to Ephesus. Amen? Amen. Now, you know, you say, well, how do I do that? Well, here's my encouragement to you. You know, make it your goal every time you come to church on a Sunday, find somebody you haven't said hi to in a while, you know, or find somebody new. Just one person. Doesn't have to be 18. Just find one person. You know, make it your goal to say, Lord, bring somebody to me today that I can just pray for today. Or just let them know they're loved. Let them know they're not alone. Let them know somebody's thinking about them. You know, I had a situation this week where, you know, God put it on my heart to pray for somebody. And he said, you know, tell them you prayed for them this week. Just tell them that. It was a really simple thing. Just opened up my phone, shot a real text quick and said, hey, I was thinking about you and I prayed for you this week. And it was in the course of a conversation that was already ongoing. And they told me how much that meant to them, that someone was just thinking about them. I didn't think about them for 8 hours, but there was time that was put into it. You know what I'm saying? You know, sometimes, you know, we need to reach out, and people are like, oh, it's so overwhelming. And it's like, listen, if we all just said, you know, hi to one person we don't normally say hi to, you don't know what that person's been going through this week. If we all just came to church with a preparation in our heart and said, God, I'm not just here to receive, I'm here to serve. So, you know, give me one person that you've got, maybe put a verse in my heart, or just, you know, someone I can just, you know, shake their hand or pray with, or just let them know Jesus loves them. You know, I have something I do with every single new kid I meet. Every single new kid I meet, because it's something God put on my heart years ago. I looked them in the eye and I go, you are precious and Jesus loves you. I never want any kid that comes and makes eye contact with me to not know that truth. That's not much. Sometimes these little kids, you know, they're drooling, whatever. You know, they don't know what I'm saying. But maybe just the look in my eye, maybe the sincerity, maybe the word, maybe one of those words will stick. And maybe next time or over the years they come, they can go, I don't know if anybody else loves me, but that crazy dude does. Somebody loves me. You know, our website, I don't even know how people go there these days, but I think they do. But, you know, on there it says, you know, kind of our vision, you know, which is to, you know, learn, love, grow, go, you know. Pastor Chuck always used to teach us, he'd say, listen, if you don't have a reason for existing in your community, then why are you there? He said, just go help the guy down the street who's already doing what you're doing, you know? There's no reason to start another church, you know? Calvary Chapel Orlando has a reason to exist in this city, okay? Number one, we have a vision here that when you come to Calvary Chapel Orlando, whether it's in Sunday morning service or a Bible study or some way, you're going to learn the scriptures. Like, that is our emphasis, it's our focus, it's our vision. I understand that maybe other churches may be focused on other things. I'm not critiquing them. I'm just saying that is our focus, and I from heard from many of you that you have come here because you couldn't find that elsewhere. And so we have a reason to exist here. We have an excuse to be. Number one, because we're going to put emphasis on learning the scriptures, okay? This time is dedicated to learning the scriptures. There may be other times maybe dedicated to waiting on the Holy Spirit or doing something else, but this time that we come in, we're going to have a study, it's going to be to learn the scriptures. Secondly, we want this to be a place where people sense the love of God, where they're going to be loved. You know, that you come in, whether you're you know, an adult coming into our service, or we're teaching you in a way and a capacity that relates to your age group, or you're going to be in our kids ministry, that you're going to experience the love of God in a powerful way. Everything that we do, it revolves around that. You know, learn, love, and then grow. We want you to be discipled. We believe in the Great Commission that he's called us to make disciples. And so we're going to work at that. We're going to teach people the commandments of Jesus. We're going to, you know, help them to grow in Christ so that they can go out and make disciples as well. That is something that is a focus here. And then lastly, we want to equip you to go out and make those disciples, to go out these doors into the mission field and to bring them in, you know? Not bring them in just here, but bring them into the family of God, you know? Every single thing we do, if we ask ourselves the question, does it fall under that? If it doesn't fall under that, then maybe somebody else in the body of Christ is supposed to do that, right? You know, maybe there's this political thing or this social justice thing or whatever. That's fine. Go for it. This is what we do. This is why we exist in our city. We're one part of the body of Christ, and this is what we do, and everything we do falls under that. And so, why did I bring this up? I bring this up because that's not, I don't ever want this to be a place where people don't come and feel the love of God. I don't ever want this to be a place where they don't get fed the word of God. That we're never going to make decisions that are going to alter that in some way. Everything we do is going to revolve around helping the people here to grow closer to Jesus and to go out and to win the lost. This is what we do. We are convinced that that's why God put us here. And so, you know, other people can do other things, but this is what we do, you know? And so, you know, in light of that, you know, everything around here is structured that way. Our kids, they do not get a dumbed down version of what you get here, all right? Like, that is not babysitting ministry, okay? That is not babysitting ministry. God bless our teachers in there, our junior high leaders, our high school leaders. They give Bible study. I go sit in on Justin, listen to him sometimes when someone else is speaking, because Justin's good, man. Pastor Justin can teach the word. Every single one of our people in there who are spending time with our kids, they spend time throughout the week studying, and they invest in those kids. You know, I'm probably going to get in trouble. I will sometimes hear, you know, well, Calvary Chapel, you don't really love families. You know, families aren't important to you. Kids aren't important to you. And the reason is because we don't have all family services. We don't have all the families with all the kids out in the service. There's a reason for that. And it's because so much energy and time is put into creating an environment where your kids can learn the scriptures the same way you are, and yet at a level that they can understand. I when I was a kid, hated going to big service because I had no clue what that dude was talking about. Didn't relate to me at all. And my mother, the whole time, you know, I'd be in service, you know, she's, shh, bah, shh, yeah, you know. And so she's not getting a whole lot out of it either, you know. And so we work very hard to create an environment where it's not dumbed down. Those same principles are in operation right now in every single one of those classrooms. They are teaching your kids at the youngest of age to share the gospel with their classmates, with their cousins, to grow in Christ, to be discipled, to experience the love of God, and to learn the scriptures. It's all going on in every facet of everything we do here. And so, you know, I wish sometimes that you could see. You know, I've had the experience, I've had two children's ministry leaders, leaders during the time I've been here. And I wish you could see all the tears that are shed when we have times of staff prayer for your kids. They love them. They prepare for them. They want to minister to them with the same passion that anyone who teaches from here longs to. And so, you know, when I hear, you know, you don't love kids or whatever, it breaks my heart because I think, look at how we treat the kids when it's not an adult teaching time. They're always welcome. Nope, no one ever's like, be quiet, kid, you know? But here, yes, yes, because we're in an adult service that is going to be extremely difficult for them to get anything out of. And so we're trying to create an environment here for adults where I'm going to talk about adult topics at time that are not going to be appropriate for them to hear. And I'm not going to change that because we need to address them because they're in the Word of God. And then they can address those things at a level that is applicable to them in their classrooms. And so we work very hard to do that. I will frequently hear families who are upset who will say, well, I want my kids to learn to worship, you know, with me, to which I will say as gently as possible to you, if this is the only place your kids are seeing you worship, you are not parenting correctly. I have a responsibility, the greatest responsibility, and it concerns none of you. God gave me his precious daughter as a wife, and he blessed us with six amazing children that someday I will need to answer to the Lord for, of how I stewarded them. My greatest ministry, my greatest discipleship is to my wife and to my kids. And if they do not see me doing these things throughout the week, that I have no business being here telling you how to do them. I want my kids to see my faith throughout the week, and then this is supplemental to that. We get your kids for 45 minutes. That is not enough to grow your kids in Christ, but we can be a supplement to that. In the same way that if all you ever get from Bible is hearing me teach as an adult, that is not enough for you to grow in Christ. And so, you know, my encouragement to you is this is why we do what we do. Frequently, I have people who will come to me and they will say, you know, God's calling me to leadership. And I say, okay, well, what are you leading now? Well, what do you mean? How can I lead if I don't have a position? You don't understand leadership then. If you need some role or position or title to be a leader, you're not one. You're not one. Tell me how you lead your family. Tell me how you lead your spouse. Tell me how you're already reaching out to people and leading them here. I will tell you that every single person who finds himself in a position of leadership at this church is because they're already doing all those things. And it keeps coming to my ears that they're doing it. And I think I need to somehow lay hands on this person and get them to more people because they're already doing it. Pastor Chuck always joked that when people came to him and said, I'm called to be an elder. And he's like, okay, go eld. I'm called to be a deacon. Go deek. The word elder, it just comes from a word that means to be an overseer. Another word that's used sometimes in the scripture is to be a shepherd. Go shepherd people. You don't need my permission for that. Go find somebody who needs prayer. Go find somebody who needs some love. Go find somebody who needs the scripture shared with them. Go explain to them what it means. Go encourage them in the Lord. Go share your faith. You've got four kids. Are you teaching them the scriptures? If you're not doing that, then please don't ask me to teach other people. All right, rant off. I did this first service and told myself I wouldn't do it again. Stubborn. We have a tremendous privilege and responsibility in our culture to be different, to be lights in a dark place. God longs to shine through you, longs to impact your work environment, your family, your community, you know, in a way that no one else is. And that all happens, you know, in that secret place with the Lord, as you're just seeking his face, being faithful with what he's put in front of you. And then God, who's looking for all throughout the, to and fro throughout the earth, for those whose hearts are fully yielded to him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. That's how stuff starts happening. As you just are, your heart is just fully yielded to him. You say, God, use me in whatever you see fit. You gave me four kids. I'm going to make them the best loved, best discipled kids in the whole world. You know, you gave me a spouse. I'm going to pour into them. You know, you gave me this person that sits next to me at church every week, man. I'm going to make them the most encouraged person in the world. There's a woman, I always wondered if she was an angel, but I'm sure she's probably an actual person, who has a great reward in heaven, because anyone that I've impacted for the name of Christ, she's going to share part in, because every single Sunday, she saw this depressed, lonely, messed up teenager who had just given his life to Christ, and she would come sit next to him and ask me how I was doing, let me know she was praying for me, and encourage me to read my Bible. I don't know her last name. I don't know where she is now. I have no clue what her other existence was like. But every Sunday she saw me in a church of like 3,000 people. So it was plenty of reason to ignore me. She was faithful to just come and sit next to me and encourage me. Those are the things that God takes and uses to change the world, to change our communities. So that's my point. Where were we? Paul, the love unto all the saints. You know, it's interesting when we receive good news, it can be normal to kind of breathe a sigh of, like, good news normally comes in a bad situation, right? The good news is very common for us to go, whew, all right, don't have to worry about that anymore, you know? But Paul didn't respond to this report. Oh, Ephesus is good? Great. I don't need to pray for them anymore. We got to pray for Corinth. Come on, guys. We got to fast for like 18 days, you know? No, he continued doing two things he'd already been doing for the Ephesians. He says here in verse 16, he did not cease. Doesn't mean he just didn't stop. It means present tense, I do not stop. In other words, when I pray for you today, pray today, I'm going to pray for you again today. He's going to keep on doing these two things even after he's written the letter. I'm not going to stop giving two things, thanks for you, and secondly, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul had a lot of things that could make him anxious. You know, he's in prison. There were problems in the other churches. Paul talked about when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he said, listen, these are all the things I've gone through. You know, I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been left for dead. You know, I've been imprisoned. You know, I've been out a night and a day in the deep. Like, that was not on my application when I applied for the senior pastor position here, you know? What qualifies you for this position, Will? I've been out a day and a night in the deep, you know? I've been like on a 3-day cruise. That's the closest I've gotten to a day and a night in the deep. I've never been hanging on some wood with no clue where I'm going to end up. And yet, after Paul explains all that nonsense he went through, he goes, and yet above all these things, of all these things, the heaviest thing that I carry around is the burden of all the churches. All the worries and all the news of all the struggles that these churches were going through, the persecution they were going through, heavy on his heart. There were so many things going on that could have dominated Paul's thoughts and prayer life, and yet he took time to give thanks for the Ephesians. He took time to give thanks for them. Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things or in everything with thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication, make your request made known unto God. I didn't even know that was in the Bible. I didn't know until my wife told me. I was worried about all sorts of things. I don't remember what time it was in our life or whatever. And I remember she came to me. She goes, you know, Will, she goes, the Bible says that, you know, we're not to be anxious for anything. But I said, I know. I'm to pray to God. I'm to bring it to God. She goes, no. She said, with thanksgiving, you're to bring that to God. And I was like, what translation are you reading, girl? I didn't know it was there. And I remember she pointed it out to me, and it revolutionized my life. With thanksgiving. I don't remember the last time I gave thanks to you. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul wrote that to a group of Christians who were living in a city that was too dangerous for him to stay in. He had to leave the city because of the persecution that was going on. And he says, guys, in everything, you need to give thanks. Everything? Everything. It is so important to give thanks in all the situations we find ourselves in for two reasons. Number one, because God is worthy of being thanked even when we go through difficult or painful things. One of the things I had to really force myself to do a couple years ago when I had some health issues, and I was experiencing a lot of anxiety from that, is I had to force myself to make a list of just all the things that I could be thankful for. And let me tell you, that list was long. Yes, this one other thing that I was not super happy about, it was a big thing and it was hard, but that list of things that were hard was dwarfed by all the things I could be thankful for. And I realized just how worthy of my thanksgiving my Savior was. So that's the first reason it's important to give thanks in all the situations we find ourselves in. Secondly, though, is because I noticed that when I would go through all those things and give thanks, it would do a work in my heart. You know, a thankful heart is one that maintains a proper perspective, a perspective that leads to contentment, that I can be in a painful, difficult situation and I can smile I remember when doctor first gave me the really bad news about my blood sugar, and you know, she came in, she said, "Well, the party's over," you know, and she gave me this new diet, and it was awful, absolutely awful. And I was, every time I ate, I was the most miserable man on the face of the earth. And my wife, again, godly woman that she is, she comes down, and as we're eating, she goes, "You know, Will," she goes, and I may be misphrasing this, but something along the lines of, "I don't think God intended us to eat our food with depression." And I remember looking at her with kind of a look like, and she said to me, "When I read in the Bible, I read about them eating their food with gladness and with joy." I was so convicted because she was so right. And I was so not wanting to be obedient to that. And so, you know, it was, again, I had to start taking inventory. And when you start taking inventory, you're like, "Well, it's just not pizza. It's okay. Like this is okay. You've got this. So much you can be thankful for." And so, do you take time to give thanks? It's important to take time to give thanks. Secondly, not only did Paul thank the Lord for them when he prayed, but he also interceded for the Ephesians. He says, "I also make mention of you in my prayers." Make mention means to remember something and then to talk about it. You know, if you're sitting down, you remember something, you know, and then you, what were you thinking about when you smiled like that? "Oh, remember when we did this? Oh," and then you talk about it together. That's what this word means. Paul didn't just remember them and go, "Oh, the Ephesians, I love them. All right, Lord, the Corinthians are messed up," you know. No, he didn't just remember them. He acted on remembering them, and he talked to God about some specific things regarding them. So he mentions he did this in prayers, which means multiple times. Paul talked to God about the Ephesians on multiple occasions about multiple things. So this was not just prayer, you know, for his food or a good night prayer he's talking about, but this prayer was a regular part of his daily activity, and that should be the case for us as well. Now, if you struggle with prayer, my flesh doesn't go, "Yay, prayer," you know. If you struggle with that, you might be wondering, what does that look like, Will? Like, what does a prayer being a regular part of my daily activity look like? You know, how does someone even do that when they struggle praying? I remember when I was on my first short-term mission trip to Haiti at the age of 16, they would divide our team into three work sections throughout the day. You had one team that would go out to the villages and just meet with families and do evangelism. And then another team would work in construction. We were building a Boy Scout building and bringing some plumbing into the missionary complex. And then thirdly, you had a team that, while all that's going on, prayed. I remember hearing that, and I was like, "Well, how long are these shifts?" Like, "Well, 4-hour shifts." And I'm like, "I don't think I've ever prayed longer than 7 minutes. What am I going to pray for 4 hours? And so I actually went to one of the missionaries and I confessed my concerns. I said, "I'm going to be really bored or not accomplish what you're setting me out to do. I don't know how to pray that long." And so the missionaries there, they taught me something called the Acts method of prayer. Acts, of course, is a book of the Bible, but it's an acronym for prayer. So Acts is adoration, C is confession, T is thanksgiving, and S is supplication, which means praying for your needs or for someone else's needs. And not only was I able to spend 4 hours praying on my first day in there, but I was still in the middle of praying when they came to get me for my shift change. I'd never prayed like that before, because what I discovered was I had never actually spent time just adoring God in my own prayer life. I had never spent time doing much thanking of God. I didn't really spend much time thinking about anyone else's needs and praying for those needs. It was just kind of my quick hit needs. And so my encouragement, you know, to you is, you know, if you don't know what to pray for, just use that simple method. It's not the only way, but that helped me. I have found that what to pray for is not usually my problem, especially when I approach it this way. Usually my problem is making and taking time to pray. And so my encouragement there would be, make and take time to dedicate strictly to prayer. And here's my caveat, even if it's just for 5 minutes. even if it's just for 5 minutes. You know, Beverly, when we had Joel, between him and our younger ones, there was a 6-year gap because we had difficulty having kids. The doctors told us we would never be able to have kids again. And then the Lord opened Bev's womb, and boom, boom, boom. You know, we had 3 kids after that. And so certainly if you've ever had multiple children in one place, you understand that there's no such thing as quiet time, right? You know, I would ask Bev, I'd say, how is your quiet time going? She goes, what is that? You know, there's no such thing as quiet time. You know, how do you get quiet time when there's someone always on your hip, you know? And if one's sleeping, the other two are awake, you know, and they need something. And so, you know, it was a challenge, you know, for her to walk through that. And I remember when she was sharing with me, as she was, I don't know if it was reading a book or she'd gone to a conference or something, the Lord ministered to her, something someone had shared, where in a situation like that, this mother was sharing that she would just leave her Bible out on the dining room table. And so whenever she would get a minute or two, she would sit down and read. And then when the quiet time was gone, you know, she'd go. And then, but it was always on the table, and that way she could come to it. You know, and so what she encouraged me with, you know, when I would be discouraged or I'm not spending enough time in prayer, and she would just remind me and say, well, 5 minutes is better than 0 minutes. 5 minutes is better than 0 minutes. And so here's what I've discovered. If I give God 5 minutes, God has the supernatural capacity to all of a sudden expand that when I don't see a way that it's possible. If you will step out in faith and just commit to the Lord, whatever time you can commit, and say, well, I will make and take time for this, even if it's just 5 minutes, I promise you this. If the Lord wants more time, he will multiply whatever he needs to do with your time. Just make that commitment to him to do at least that. It's more than what you were doing before if you haven't been praying at all. And then I would encourage you, in addition to dedicating some time strictly to prayer, you know, continue praying throughout your day. While I do have a set aside time for prayer each day, much of my prayer time takes place in the car or in the shower or while I'm walking, just whenever I can talk to the Lord, because that's what prayer is. Now, what did Paul make and take time to pray for the Ephesian Christians? Well, 4 things, and we're not going to do 4 this morning because I'm already still way too late. We're just going to look at the first one this morning. We'll look at the other 3, God willing, next week, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. So verse 17, here's the first thing Paul prayed for them. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What's interesting is before Paul tells them what he prays for them, he tells them who he prayed to. He says he prays to the God, and that he gives 2 descriptions of this God. Number 1, he's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 2, he's the Father of glory. Now, I don't need to get into this too much in depth because we already went over this in verse 3 because Paul used that language there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, while Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, he is also fully man, which means that he is submitted to God, just as God the Father, just as every other man and woman is supposed to be. It's how he exists. And so what Paul is saying, reminding them, is I pray to the same God who assisted Jesus while he walked on the earth, just as we're supposed to walk. You know, and therefore, Paul prayed with the expectation that God would do something for those he prayed for. Do you pray like that? Do you pray expecting that God will answer you? You should. I had a friend of mine when I was younger, because when I was younger, I did not pray like that. When I was younger, I would pray, and it was kind of like, hope it sticks, you know? Hope it gets there, hope something happens. In fact, I'm kind of an intellectual person, and so as an intellectual individual, you know, I would explain to myself, Will, you don't even know if anyone's listening to you, you know? And so my prayers were not very faith-filled, not very expectant. But I had a friend of mine who always used to say, when he was going to pray for somebody, he would say, listen, he goes, I'm going to pray for you, and my God hears my prayers and he answers. I was like, I can't say that. I'm not there. Why? And what I realized is because my prayer life was probably one of the last things to develop in my spiritual growth, is because I hadn't seen how God answers prayer yet. Well, fast forward 25 years later, you know, I have watched God do so many things. God has never not answered one of my prayers. A few times the answer was no. That's okay. That's an answer. But the majority of the time, God comes through and does exceedingly abundantly above what even I was asking or thinking he could do. And so, you know, I tell people now, I say, listen, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm not going to give God rest until he gives an answer. Because he longs for us to seek him and he longs to answer our prayers. He's a loving God. He hears and he answers. So pray with expectation. So Paul prayed to a God he expected to answer him, just like he answered Jesus. And Paul prayed to, he says, the Father of glory, the one to whom the glory belongs. When Paul prayed, there was adoration. You know, God deserves all the words of praise and honor we can give him. He deserves to be called wonderful. We should never skip the adoration part of our prayer life. Now, that's who God prayed. Paul prayed to. So how did Paul pray for them? Well, he says here, he prayed that the Spirit, God would give unto them, the Father would give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God had already given them so much the moment they believed upon Jesus. Now, Paul, he explains his deep desire for them to grow in that knowledge, to grow in that relationship with the Lord. And how does that happen? Paul says he prays that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is the Holy Spirit here. In Revelation, the Bible teaches us, it calls him the seven spirits of God. In Isaiah 11:2, it lists the sevenfold working of the Spirit of God. And two of them that are mentioned is he's called the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. The spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding. You know, that's what these two things are here. The work of the Spirit to give us the capacity to know how to act correctly. Knowledge tells me if you put your finger in between the crease in the door when it's closing, it's going to hurt. Wisdom says, don't put your finger there. The Spirit of God teaches us not just what God's word says, but how to live it out. In addition to that, he teaches us what God's word means. That's what the spirit of revelation is. It's to give us understanding of what God has unveiled, what God has uncovered. And so this knowledge that we have, this knowledge comes, it is of him, of God the Father. The word there for knowledge is epignosko, which is a unique word. It means a full knowledge, what is definitely known. It's interesting, when Job's three friends claimed his suffering could only happen because of some secret sin in his life, Job professed innocence and confusion. Innocence because he had searched and searched in his life but found no sin to confess. Confusion because he agreed. He goes, God's clearly doing this to me. He was wrong, of course. His theology was a little off. But when Job finished this emotional response, his friend Zophar accused him of lying and then asked the question. He said, can a man by searching understand God? Can a man by searching understand God completely, fully? Well, if Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians to get a definitive knowledge of God, that means Zophar's question can be answered with a yes, at least in the capacity that we can know God in this life. And we find the answer of how in the New Testament. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, it tells us Jesus is the mirror image of God the Father. In John 14, we read it in our scripture reading. What did Jesus tell Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? And so we know by looking at Jesus, we can know what God the Father is like definitively. Now you might be saying, yeah, but I wasn't there with the disciples. You're correct. So since we weren't alive when Jesus walked the earth, how do we see Jesus? How do we know the works that he did? How do we know what God the Father's like? Right here. Right here in the scriptures. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you find the way to eternal life, but in the scriptures they speak of me. All of them. He's talking about the Old Testament, and obviously when we get to the New Testament, we learn about Jesus. They all speak of him. In Luke chapter 24, when he's speaking to the two on the road to Emmaus, it says he expounded to them from Moses all the way to the end of the prophets about things concerning him. We learn about Jesus when we read Genesis all the way to Revelation, and therefore we can get a definitive understanding of who God the Father is too by searching the scriptures. Now, what we're learning here is that that search cannot just be intellectual. It requires a supernatural assistant. And thus we get to the crux of Paul's first request and the end of a long-winded sermon. Paul's prayer is that as they are searching the scriptures to gain this definitive knowledge of God, that the Father would send these two ministries of the Holy Spirit into their lives. Because he is a necessary helper when it concerns how we understand what we're reading and how to live out what we're learning. We can't do it without him. And if you want to deepen your relationship with the Lord, it comes first and foremost by reading, understanding, and applying God's word correctly. You can't do that in your own intellectualizing, your own understanding. We need the Holy Spirit to accomplish that, which is why I recommend to you this morning that starting every Bible reading time or every Bible study time, do it by asking the Holy Spirit to help you. And here's the good news. Since this prayer is a biblical one, since it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's guaranteed to get an answer of yes from the Lord. He will help you. Amen? In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, listen, I'll read it to you. He says, listen. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. One way of knowing that you're praying in God's will and can therefore know God will answer your prayer with a yes is to pray biblical prayers. This is an excellent prayer to pray for somebody. God, grant unto my friend, my spouse, my kid, you know, my brother in Christ, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. It's going to get a yes because you know he hears you. And if you're praying his will, you know he hears you, you know he's going to do what you've asked, right? So you know it's going to get answered with a yes. To which I bring up a question. What might happen if all of us committed to praying this prayer every day for our church? We'd be guaranteed to grow in maturity, wouldn't we? That's my challenge to you this morning. Make a commitment to pray this prayer for your spouse, your kids, and our church, and let's see what great things God will do. I pray this prayer every single day, and have been doing so for years, for our church. And I have watched what God has done, because all of you are growing. All of you are growing in Christ. He is answering that prayer. And he can continue to do so as we all join in that. Now, the reason we can pray with such confidence is because we are in Christ. And all those blessings of being in Christ are possible because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so what better motivation to remember each other in prayer than by remembering what Jesus did for us through the Lord's Supper. And so, Lord, this morning we are going to remember you. And we ask, Lord, as we remember you, that you'd remind us to remember each other as well. Lord, that we would not forget one another in prayer, but that we would, you know, we commit to you this morning, Lord, that we're going to pray this prayer. We're going to pray, God, would you grant unto us here at Calvary Chapel Orlando, would you grant unto my spouse, would you grant unto my kids the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you? Help everyone here, help my wife, help my husband, help my kids, Lord, to understand what they read. Help them to apply it to their lives that they might grow in you. Lord, that's our commitment this morning to pray that prayer regularly. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do as we do so. Make us a people of prayer, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. And we give this time to remember how you made our prayers even possible to come to you through the cross. Amen.